Get started, and I'm sure some other people are still going to be here in a little while. In any case, I want to give you your full money's worth for today. Last time, we talked about 2 Timothy chapter 1. It started with some basic thoughts. Talked about the Spirit God gave us. That was one of the keys to that scripture. Before that, it talked about just Paul's warm memories of Timothy, his sincere faith, the faith and hope they saw in Timothy, the fellowship he could have with someone. Paul always took the time to rejoice with the people, faithful believers, everyone, whether known or well-known or obscure. Paul always treasured every soul who remained faithful to Jesus. After that, I talked about the gift from God, the Spirit that God had put in Timothy. I talked about the Spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. Remember, he gave Timothy some simple advice about what to do with this gift within him. He said to, you can peek at your outline, can fan it into flame. It's right there. It's ready to be kindled, ready to be nurtured, ready to be built. Fan it into flame by just simply staying close with God, be close in prayer, be close in God's word, think about God things, so let God can fan it into flame. After that, he talked about because of God's purpose and grace, God has called us, he saves us, and called us holy life. He did that because of his love for us. We never had to do anything spectacular to attract God's attention. God already knew our needs, already realized we needed him. He did all these things, things Jesus did to bring life and immortality to light. Paul says, as he himself is facing probable death, he says, I know whom I believe. That makes all the difference. Whatever happens in this world, I know whom I believe. He's with me. He's faithful. However this works out in worldly terms, I know I'll be in a good place. And that kind of confidence comes only from knowing God, not from our own good deeds, our own knowledge. It comes from knowing God. So Paul closed last week. We'll talk about certainty amidst uncertainty. He gave a couple of examples about human weaknesses compared with God's faithfulness. He advised Timothy, just hold on to the sound teaching and the good deposit. Good deposit is, again, Holy Spirit. Put it in, it's a guarantee, a promise. With the help of the Holy Spirit, can take care of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can help you keep his presence warm and alive and fanning into flame. This simple observation, Paul gives these at a time as he's living a life of uncertainty. Probably his life will only go on a short time longer because he's facing death. But he passes these things along to Timothy. You know, Timothy is probably well aware of Paul's imminent death. He realized Timothy is still pretty young. He worries about Timothy panicking or being discouraged. Instead of Timothy being focused on Paul's troubles, he says, "Put your eyes, as Hebrews says, on Jesus. Think about Jesus. No matter what happens in this world, Jesus is always the same. Jesus' love is always there. His understanding is all the same. Remember these things." We'll pick up with that thought in a few minutes. Right now, Caleb is going to lead a short time of prayer. Then we'll pick up with 2 Timothy chapter 2.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a time to study your word and to look into 2 Timothy today. We thank you for Mark and his leadership and his willingness to share and to read and to look into this and share that wisdom with us. We thank you for your Spirit that you have entrusted to us as a seal. And we're grateful for the blood of Jesus Christ that has washed away our sins and has provided salvation. We thank you for the Northland Church and the opportunities that we have to gather, to study, and to worship. In the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Very good prayer and a good way to clear our minds as study today. We're going to start in 2 Timothy 2. We're going to read the first seven verses. We'll talk about these things. Paul gives Timothy some practical examples to think about. He says at the end, reflect on these things. After we read them, we will reflect on them, see what they have in mind for us. Renee, can you read the first seven verses for us?
2 Timothy 2:1-7. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this.
Thank you. This gives us a phase two.
Reflect on. Very good. Very two. It starts with a basic thought, a very, very important thought. He says, be strong. Of course, Timothy will need some strength. He himself will probably face some troubles like this in the future. So it says, be strong in your strength. You're a strong young man. You're robust. You'll take care of yourself. I know. Be strong in the grace. Strong in the grace, because grace is something the world cannot offer us. The grace of Jesus is something the world cannot compete with. The world has many programs to strengthen your body, strengthen your mind, even strengthen your understanding, strengthen your popularity, all those kind of things. But what is grace meant to strengthen?
Your soul.
Your soul, your spirit, your heart. That's why Jesus' grace is so special. Timothy will need strengthening, not so much in his body, even not so much in his mind, he'll need strengthening in his soul. His heart needs to be strengthened for the coming times ahead. This grace, of course, comes from Christ Jesus. Be strong in don't just be strong in any grace, the special kind of grace you find in Jesus. So think about this. How can grace actually strengthen us? Jesus' grace, how does it actually strengthen us? At a couple of minutes, we'll peek at Hebrews 13 to get some further advice on this. How does Jesus' grace strengthen us?
Well, I would think if you are feeling downtrodden and afflicted by sin or by guilt, when you recognize that you have the grace of Jesus Christ, some of that shame can go away and you can feel stronger when you don't have extra baggage or burdens.
Very true. Very true. Simple relief. Every day we're always plagued by doubts, plagued by anxieties, plagued by our own mistakes. We strengthen us. Every time we turn to God, I know God understands us. He's gonna wash away. Very good, Don.
In addition to getting helping our mindset to be better because we know what's happening, God's grace just plain keeps our souls saved. Whether we had a good attitude or whether we think we're in trouble or not, you know, if we have unforgiven sin, we're in trouble, and Jesus' grace forgives us.
We strengthens our confidence in God. The world often looks for confidence in ourselves. Grace strengthens our confidence in God, which is the key thing. Gives us confidence that God will take care of me. God understands. He loves me. He'll forgive me, even when I make mistakes. Also, come to a short while, when we are faithless, God is faithful. So that's another good one. Steve?
Well, you basically said what I was going to say. When we're struggling with guilt and sin, we tend to be self-absorbed and focus on ourselves. But when we're released of that, it's much easier to look outside ourselves.
Very true.
See what needs to be done.
Very true. One more good dimension of it. Grace reminds us to look to Jesus instead of worrying about ourselves. Takes our mind off of ourselves, fixes our mind to Jesus, understand the way that Jesus looks at us instead of worrying about we look at ourselves. Very good. Let's look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 and verses 8 and 9. Have that, Ashley? Can we read verses 8 and 9 for us?
Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't be led astray by various kinds of strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be established by grace and not by food regulations, since those who observe them have not benefited.
Thank you. This tells us a couple things about Jesus. What's the first one?
He doesn't change.
Constant, stable, certain in a world full of instability, uncertainty, chaos, uproars every day. Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. And also he says that good for your heart to be strengthened by grace. Once again, he echoes Paul's idea. Heart can be strengthened with grace. But much better for us to rely on Jesus' grace instead of relying on our own willpower, our own human energy. Paul talks about other kind of things that cannot strengthen our hearts. What kind of things cannot strengthen our hearts according to Hebrews? because we'll see these in a little while, back in Timothy.
Submitting to man-made regulations.
Sure. All these man-made regulations can't strengthen your heart. Might have the appearance of making you look good, but really can't do anything for your heart. Likewise, it says these strange teaching, ceremonial feuds, these things. Maybe they can strengthen their body once in a while, but can't strengthen your heart. Strength of our heart comes from knowing Jesus, that because Jesus and His grace are the same yesterday and today and forever. Something very reliable. You see these self-help books that are for fads. One day one comes out, next day one comes out. Don't read that other guy's book. Mine is better. Those whims change from moment to moment. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And His grace is always there for us when we need it. So very good thoughts about what it means for us to be strengthened by grace. So now come these examples. Talks about how Paul says advised Timothy as he leads in these examples. Advised Timothy to do something in verse 2. Entrust these things to reliable people. Now, what does a reliable people look like? Someone who really has everything together, is with it kind of people, is experts, prominent citizens. What does he mean by reliable people?
Faithful people.
Faithful people who in turn rely on
God
instead of relying on themselves. Not people who claim they have everything together. Reliable person is someone to relies on God. Faithful person. Person who is humble enough to realize, I need God to carry me. So he says, pass these things along. What is Paul's intention when he advises Timothy to make a point of doing these things? Think of the situation especially. What's going to happen shortly to Paul? He's going to be gone. Wants Timothy to do something for a specific purpose, and of course there were other reasons too, because make sure that make sure they're reliable people who point people to God instead of pointing people to themselves. These kind of people, we need them. Remember, we often talk about how God values little things, little deeds, little acts of faith. Those acts of faith mean a lot to God, whether they're noticed or not noticed. Paul's advice to Timothy, make sure there's plenty of people around understand what Jesus means to them. So can you reassure one another, be there for each other, teach each other, encourage each other. Because in every age, whether there's Romans rampaging around persecuting Christians, and at any age, even calm age, you still face many temptations, many distractions. Make sure there's plenty of people who understand the message of Jesus, trust it, pass it along, encourage people, teach people who don't know it, help people come to Jesus. All those kind of things are always going to be needed. That's the reason why Timothy gets this advice. Now come to these examples. Three different examples here. The soldier is used in one example. What does a soldier have to do?
Obey, follow orders.
Sure, follow what his commander tells him. Have to respect his commands, put them into practice. Next mention the athlete. What does the athlete have to do? Sure, lots of practice, lots of training. Also, I mentioned he has to remember what sport he's playing. Playing football, don't want to take a bat and try to swing at the football. So remember what sport you're playing, know the rules, he says. Next example is a farmer. What does a farmer have to do?
Work hard.
Has to work hard, has to work very hard. Very good. You're looking ahead a little bit. That's very good. A farmer's hope is to do what? Get lots of crops, sell them, make money, live life. So which of these, think of these examples, which one would you like to be like? You want to be the soldier, brave, courageous soldier, winning battles? Or would you rather be an athlete, winning all kind of championships? Or would you rather be a farmer, raising a crop of famous food and make lots of money out of it? Which one do you prefer? Might notice the sign, warning sign went off. Why is it a trick question? Yes, you already hit it. You already got the basic idea.
They're all analogies to something not important.
Exactly. All analogies. Which each of these represent is just one aspect of a relationship with God, or if it's just one aspect of what it means to know Jesus. All of that have limitation when it comes to mirroring our walk of faith. A soldier does have to obey as commands are commands. We have to do the same thing for God too, if we're faithful. Difference is, though, a commanding officer doesn't care whether his subordinates love it or not. Just do what I say. That's all he cares about. How is God different? He wants us to love him. Wants us to revere him, honor him. God is more interested in acknowledging him with our hearts. He's more interested in that than in just mere outward obedience. Think about an athlete. Athletes, who they compete against one another. How is that different in a walk of faith? We don't compete with each other. We're actually all helping each other to win the very great gift of being with God. Think about a farmer. A farmer is interested in growing crops, make money off of them. What kind of crop are we called to raise? Crop of the fruit of the Spirit. That we can't do that on our own. Oh, these differences, that for that reason, all these things are more about one dimension of a walk with God. As Paul says, we are supposed to reflect on these things, because then God will give us insight. You can come up many more examples of this too. Think about some examples yourself. Think of other professions, what they illustrate about our walk of faith with God. Many things come to mind. As Paul says, reflect on these things. Open your mind. Think about other things. All these things illustrate just one dimension of a relationship with God. Our relationship with God is meant to be multidimensional, transcendent, as God himself is transcendent. So, as he said, the Lord will give you insight because he wants us to understand what he's doing. He wants us to know him closely. Any further thoughts on this scripture? I guess we're ready to move on. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Jenny can read verse 8 through 13 for us.
Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not changed. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself.
Thank you. This talks about a couple things here. It talks about the, first of all, tells Timothy one more time, it says, remember Jesus. Remember, I'm not going to be here much longer, but who's always going to be there for you? Just always going to be there. God is always going to be there. He raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. What does gospel actually mean?
Good news.
This is my good news. My good news is for which I am suffering, but because God's word is not chained. What do you think it means for when he says God's word is not? Of course, Paul used a contrast. I'm in chains. Can't do anything about it. But God's word cannot be changed. More than one more good answer. What it means for God's word not to be changed, chained. What does it mean that God's word is not changed? Several good dimensions of it. Several come to mind.
Does not have limits.
Sure, doesn't. No limits on it. God's understanding is unlimited. Anytime you look in the Bible, you see something you never saw before. You read a scripture you read many times. Every time we read the book of Isaiah, I see new things I never noticed before. If that's true, it's true for pretty much any part of the Bible. Don?
In Paul's case, he was chained, but yet God's word went out from him anyway through letters and perhaps also through people who came to visit him that he talked to.
Sure, very, very good. The world might chain you, but still can't chain the word of God within you. Very true, because the world might beat us down, prisoners, God's word is still not changed. Let it loose, let it pour from you. Very, very good. Any other ways that come to mind how God's word is not chained?
I think about throughout history how they different times tried to stop the word of God from getting out there, but it always will.
Yeah. World all tries to deliberately intimidate people from the reading the Bible. Other times work on twisting around, mocking it. All those ways are attempt to chain the word of God, but they do the work. of course not. Some of you might remember the French writer Voltaire. Voltaire was a very anti-Christian. He made a crusade against the Bible. He said, my goal is to erase the Bible. After his death, one of his houses was bought by a society in Switzerland. Do you know what they use it for? Printing Bibles. A little subtle irony. The Word of God is not changed. Not chained, but God is always those things. Let's take a look at some further dimension of this. Take a look at Jeremiah 31. Some of you remember, sure, Deuteronomy 30 says God's word is not chained, because remember Deuteronomy 30 says, you don't have to go to heaven to get it, don't have a car city to get it, because God has brought it very near. Even then, even in ancient Israel, God brought his word very near so they could follow it and understand it. Jeremiah promises an even better thing for us, as you take a look at Jeremiah 31. Doc, could you read this for us? Jeremiah 31, verse 33?
Yes. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people.
Thank you. A special promise of God. God says, I'll write my word on your hearts. I'll put it in your minds. God's word is not changed. What do you think it means when it says God writes us on our hearts? Hope he doesn't get a scratchy pen and write on our hearts. That would be uncomfortable. How does God write his words on our hearts? Actually, how do you write it right on our hearts? Insert it in our minds. How does he do this?
Well, I can't explain it.
That's a very good answer, actually.
But I can say this. The more I read it, but as I read some things, it has some kind of power or impact on my life. And if I come up against a situation or an event or something, it's just there.
Yeah, very true.
I can't explain it.
It's better to experience it than attempt to explain it. Once in a while you realize God's word has really come to mind at the right time. Sometimes I realize God spoke to me that I could never figure the things out by myself. God has spoken to me. Those moments can be very special. A reminder, God's word is right in your hearts. Romans 10 talks about how God's word is in your heart. It's right there. All you have to do is proclaim it, acknowledge God from your heart as a Savior, because then it brings salvation. All these things remind us of how intimate our walk with God is meant to be. God has wanted his Bible to be treated academically, read it and proclaim the facts, more about knowing God, not more than about just knowing facts and figures. It's an intimate connection with God he brings us. Mike?
He says he's going to put the law in their mind. That's his brain. And so you study it, you read it. There are a lot of people that know the Bible that aren't convicted to God. There are a lot of people that know the Bible and hold it, but they're not believers. You know, and so first you have to have the knowledge in your brain, and then you have to love it. And so I think that you can't have one without the other. You can't love the Word of God if you don't know it, but you can love the God, love the Word. Say that for me.
That's a preview of the Word. Actually, a good preview of what we need is a few minutes. And verse 4:17 and following talks about how handling the Word of Truth appropriately. A good preview of that. Very true. When you have to learn to respect God's Word, appreciate it, love it, love God's Word, because it comes from God. Steve.
It reminds me a little bit of the example you drew either last week or the week before, where you drew the various pictures up on the board. You know, when we have God's word in our heart and we dwell on it, you know, we build that heart muscle or the muscle memory of the heart, so that when those fastballs come at us, the heart swings. But it swings with God.
Yes, exactly. Very good. That's what it brings. Very true. That's how God's words cannot be changed. God's words draws us closer, help us walk closer with God. A good example is, too, helps us be able to adjust, adapt, face the things the world throws at us. And as I said, therefore, he endures everything because the salvation comes from Jesus. Rely on Jesus once again. Continues calling calling Timothy's attention back to Jesus. Remember Jesus. Keep remembering him. Salvation is in him. Since Steve mentioned last week's illustration, we'll come to this week's illustration. Fictional characters this time. This guy is Perry Mason, of course. Some of you might be familiar with Perry Mason. Who is Perry Mason? Very smart attorney.
Defense attorney.
Perry Mason always handled these difficult cases. People come to him facing a web of confusion, coincidence, circumstances. Come to Perry Mason and say, I didn't do it, Mr. Mason. They think I did it. I made some mistakes. I did some bad things, but didn't kill anybody. Didn't hurt anybody. My life was a mess, but help me. Perry Mason often said, now it seems to me the place to start is at the beginning. This quote up here. Just start at the beginning. I know you're anxious, you're confused, just start at the beginning. As far as back as it takes, tell me when you're born, what it takes to come back to the beginning. What he means to do is take things one step at a time. Unravel this thing, let's start at the beginning, because what does that do to his clients?
Calm them.
Exactly. That's a big thing. Calm down. Settle down. Let's work. Because work in this together. As he said, our salvation is in Jesus. Will it really come to Perry Mason for? Be saved. Salvation. Keep me out of jail. Keep me from being executed. That salvation at that time isn't Perry Mason. Let's look at this thing together. Because start from the beginning. Jesus probably says that to us too. What did Paul just say to Timothy in verse 8? Remember? Because who is the beginning? In the beginning, there was the Word. In the beginning, the Word was with God. Start from the beginning. So when God tells us, start from the beginning. When we're confused, upset, anxious, God tells us, go back to the beginning. Start from the beginning. Review the story from the beginning. In the beginning, before you've been born, who was there? Before he got into all these messes, who already knew what you need? Jesus. Even before you faced these perils, these persecutions, who was already there? What do you already know? When you were let down by the world, who already knew what you face? Jesus already knew everything we'd face, everything we'd have to go through, because he knew what this world was like. He lived here. He lived like one of us. He put up with all the persecutions, the mocking, the disappointments, the discouragement. We knew we needed these things. As Perry Mason says, just come back to the beginning. We're upset. Come back to the beginning. Implication that we remember Jesus. What does it actually do for us then? Calm down, exactly. Calms us down. Start over. Take a deep breath. Pray. Come back to Jesus. Ask him for insight. Reflect on things. Start from one step at a time. God can put your life back in order spiritually, whether or not it goes out of control physically in this world. Remember, God wants to keep us close up. Doesn't want to see us dragging away from him. Wants to keep us close with him. So take Perry Mason's advice. Next few verses here, this little verse saying, here's a trustworthy saying. If we die with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. If we disown him, he'll also disown us. If we're faithless, he remains faithful. But he cannot disown himself. The verses probably come from an early Christian hymn, which in turn probably came from a poem. Similar in 1 Timothy 3, and a chapter also probably comes from an early Christian hymn. That's why it looks like a little poem or song here. Recites a few basic thoughts that says them in a very memorable way, a very succinct way. A lot of things are packed in these three verses. If we die with him, we'll also live with him. Is that true? Of course it is. If you agree, explain it to us. What does it mean? If we die with him, we'll live with him.
Paul often uses the concept of baptism to say that you die with Christ and then you're raised with Christ to live anew. So I would imagine in his reference to Timothy, if you've died of your worldly self and an allegiance to self through baptism, then you live anew as a new creation in Jesus to be raised eternally.
I don't think you peeked at the outline either, because quote for Romans 6 exactly is said. Without a mind, let's take a look at Romans 6. It says exactly what Caleb just said. That's what it means to die. Not die physically, but die spiritually. Die to self, die to sin. As a result, we have this promise, we will live with Jesus. Very, very good thoughts. Romans 6, just to read one excerpt in verse 8. Have that, Isaac? Verses 8 to 10 for us.
Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For in light of that fact that he died to sin once for all. But in light of the fact that he lives to God.
Very good. If we die to sin, die to self, what is left to live for? God, live for eternal life. Live to let Jesus be shown in life. Live for God instead of living for self. One of the great promises of God, that this way the world can never really kill us spiritually. You kill our bodies, chain our bodies, but it cannot chain God's work. Cannot chain God's spirit either. Can't chain the things that matter to God. The world can't beat those things out of us. The world can't destroy those things. This is a promise from God. When we die with him, we'll surely live with him. Coming back to Timothy, kind of something we need to examine a little closer, though. If we endure, we'll reign with him, of course. But if we disown him, we'll also disown us. Right after that, it says, but if we're faithless, he remains faithful. What's the difference between disowning God and being faithless? Does it sound like a subtle difference, or sound like a big difference? If we disown him, he'll disown us. If we're faithless, he remains faithful. Is there a big difference between disowning God and being faithless? Apparently, yeah, it seems to be. So let's see if we can unravel this conundrum. What's the difference between disowning God and being faithless to God? Don't be afraid. Again, as Dot said, it's kind of tricky to explain the human word, but there is a big difference. Dot?
Even if we're striving to serve God, all of us at some point, to some degree, lack faith. That's just part of being a human. However, that doesn't necessarily mean that we are just saying, okay, I'm through with you, God, I'm out of here. That's very different.
That's a good start about what it means to disown God as opposed to being faithless. All of us are getting faithless from time to time in our weakest moments. Add a thought, Phil?
I have to say similar. I have to say it's a conscious decision to disown God. Faithfulness is something that you have when you're struggling to try to do the right thing.
Faithless means a struggling with something, messing up, make mistakes. Disowning God means something more decisive. As those comments point out, decisive desire, I'm done with God. I don't like this anymore. Different kind of action. Mike?
Well, if you look at the last phrase, he cannot disown himself. So that means that as long as he is still within us, then he's not going to disown us. And so he can be in us even when we're faithless. But if we say, I don't need you anymore, get out of my life, well then there, he's no longer in there, and so he can disown us because he is not disowning himself who have him dwelling in us.
That's one of the big differences. Disowning God means you no longer want him where? Don't want him in your heart anymore. Someone who's faithless, struggling, wandering around, they still want to be with God. That's a difference like that.
And God is still with him.
Sure, God is still within you. So God does not want to disown himself. That's the key, as it says. He cannot disown himself. When you reject God, disown God, God regretfully has to disown you because you do reject him. You're just faithless, make mistakes, still want to be with God. As long as you still acknowledge him in your heart as your desire, then it's still going to be faithful. See if we're going to add one word or dimension here, though. In what sense does God still remain faithful even when we're faithless? What is God faithful to?
His promises.
His promises. His promises are still valid. We can't spoil God's promises. Very good.
His love for us.
He'll be faithful to his love for us. Very good. All I have to do is give it a chance, keep the door open just a little bit, he'll come in. Very good. What other ways is God faithful? Think about some of the promises of redeemances. What promises still hold, even when we're faithless?
I think in 1 John 1:9, he says, confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins.
And that comes back to the starting part of our reading this morning. Remember the beginning, it said, be strong in doing everything perfectly to stay close with God. No, be strong in God's grace. That will give us strength. God still remains faithful to his promises. I know you're blundering, you're a bad place here, but I still want to be with you. I'll keep it with you. Just keep walking with me. We'll get this thing straightened out because I still love you, still want to forgive you, still to treasure fellowship with you. Very good thoughts. See, and when we're faithless, God is faithful. Once again, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, and today, and tomorrow may change. No. Today, yesterday, and forever. Always be the same Jesus. He won't change his mind tomorrow. Won't get tired of us. Won't get frustrated with us. Really, more about us still acknowledge him in our hearts. I need Jesus. I need you to understand. Why do you be with him? That makes all the difference. I have time to read the final part of this chapter. Let's pick up now in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Let's see. Laura can read verses 14 through. Actually, I have to give this one to Phil. Phil can read verse 14 through 19, and then Gola can read the verse 20 to 26 for us.
Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value. It only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because of those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness.
In the Gentiles, there are not many things made of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are of more use than others. Some are used every day. If a man lives a clean life, he will be like a dish made of gold. He will be respected and set apart for good use by the owner of the house. Turn away from the sinful things young people want to do. Go after what is right. Have a desire for faith and love and peace. Do this with those who pray to God from a clean heart. Let me say it again. Have nothing to do with foolish talk and those who want to argue. It can only lead to trouble. A servant owned by God must not make trouble. He must be kind to everyone. He must be able to teach. He must be willing to suffer when hurt for doing good. Be gentle when you try to teach those who are against what you say. God may change their hearts so they will turn to the truth. Then they will know they had been held in a trap by the devil to do what he wanted them to do.
Thank you. Very, very good. I had to give that. Notice the last minute, a couple of Phil's friends were hiding Hymenaeus and Philetus, and he needed to handle those. And very good job with it. And thanks for reading, Gloria, too. Very good reading. This talk is about pursuing godly things. It's turning away from the world's ways instead of pursuing godly things. It talks about this. Beforehand, it gives us some advice about things we should call to remind one another about these things. What are we to remind each other about at the beginning of the scripture? Remind each other of
quarreling over words.
Yeah, don't fight about words. Don't bicker about what the scripture says. Instead, present yourself as a worker, a student of the scripture. After it says it reminds people to do what in verse 16. What godless chatter? What is godless chatter? What does godless literally mean? God is not present. Whatever you talk, remember, God is present. Whatever you're talking about a person, talk about the idea, talk about the scriptures, talk about church, remember, God is present. Makes a lot of difference if we remember that. God is listening. He knows what you're talking about. All you need to do, avoid godless chatter. Remember, God's with you. All of a sudden, no godless chatter. No bickering, no quarreling, because God is listening. Phil's friends here, Hymenaeus and Philetus, are indulging these things, but God wants us to speak the truth instead with humility, patience, and respect. Micah previewed this a little before. Treat God's word with humility, respect, and patience. Because God's word, he calls it what at the end of verse 15? The word of truth. This word of truth has to be taught with truthfulness. God's word speaks about grace, love, hope. So how should we teach it? Graciously, kindly, patiently, because lots of people don't understand, really none of us understand it very well. We're lifelong students, all learning every day. But many things, none of us will master the Bible. Is that a good thing or a bad thing?
It's reality.
That's right, it's reality. The good side of it, always has something more to learn. Lots of things we're learning about God every day. Learn more things about how wonderful God is. Learn more about His love, learn more about His promises to us. Never run out of more things to learn about God. That's a good thing, not a bad thing. As Caleb aptly says, it's reality, so embrace it. Embrace your status as a lifelong student. All of us learning, it's a good thing to learn more about God every day. He says, in spite of all these things going on, in spite of Phil's friends going along and spreading distortion, all the world's attempts to mock us, the world's attempt to chain God's word, God's solid foundation still stands firm. What do you think he means by God's solid foundation? Nice sturdy pillar someplace. God's foundation, look at it, still standing there, solid, nice, made of stone. What kind of foundation does it actually mean? John?
Is God himself the foundation?
There's several good answers, so don't be afraid. God is part of the foundation. God's nature is part of the foundation. Remember, God is the same yesterday and today forever. What else is involved with this spot, the solid foundation?
Maybe his faithfulness. I mean, when you back up to that concept of that his faithfulness remains, he remains faithful.
Exactly.
His faithfulness is a foundation that remains.
Exactly. His faithfulness still remains. No matter what happens, God's still going to be faithful. That's a solid foundation. Solid foundation for our lives, our ministry, our relationship with God. Solid foundation for everything. The word to tell us are always going to be true. The things he does are always going to be the same. Always faithful to his promises.
It also has to do with the, you talked about the fact that the church, he says that no man can lay any foundation other than that which has already been laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone and that measures everything. So Paul, in building the church and building lives, is talking about you can't alter the foundation, because otherwise the whole thing will crash and burn.
That's right. The foundation, of course, involves Jesus, the capstone, the cornerstone. Jesus, of course, is a crucial part of the foundation. So instead of being like Hymenaeus and Philetus, or actually Phil's enemies, they don't like Phil. They don't like us either. All I have to do is be faithful, remember the word of truth, remember that it's a word of hope, word of meaning, word of life. Speak the truth graciously and kindly with humility, because God's foundation is always going to stand very firm. God knows our hearts. God knows our hearts. He knows those who are His. Sometimes we can't tell who's really belong to God, but can't always tell who belongs to God, but his appearances can be deceptive. For example, some people live a life apparently struggling, sad all the time, but because we're dealing with burdens we can't understand. They're very faithful to God, appear struggling, appear sad, but still being very faithful to God. Only God knows whose are his. With that in mind, let's take a look at John 10, verse 14, talks about how Jesus knows his what?
Sheep.
Sheep. All sheep. Lenny could read the verses 14 and 15 for us. You know, you wasn't going to forget you.
I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and they know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I give up my life for the sheep.
Jesus knows us, and we know him. Just knows who belongs to him. What God wants us to acknowledge him in our hearts, acknowledge our need for Jesus, then he knows they belong to me because I see their heart. I know their ways. I know they do lots of bad things. They're still my sheep. This comes from understanding that cleansing and sanctification come from God himself. As this example says, this large house, articles of gold and silver, but also good and clay, some for special purposes, some for common use. Because to cleanse ourselves from these things, so you be made holy, used for the master, and prepare to do any good work. How do we do this? Trick question. God does it for us. God sanctifies us. He cleanses us. One more piece of advice from Perry Mason. Perry Mason sometimes faced clients who did made some bad mistakes that weren't willing to admit it. I have no idea how that evidence got there. Never knew the guy. Never knew I was never there. This witnesses are just lying. Did something foolish, something bad, something they didn't want people to know, so covered it up. Lied to the lawyer. Perry Mason always said this thing. Don't lie to your attorney or to your doctor because both can be fatal. Of course, lying to your doctor, not a good thing. Lying to your lawyer because what happens? Cover something up, you can be blindsided by the prosecutor. Bring up a trial that can't be prepared for us. Ask you the wrong question, lead you astray that way. How does this advice apply in our spiritual life? Is it more applicable talking to a doctor or a lawyer? Who's our doctor? God. A great physician. He knows is sick. Comes to be with the sick. Who is our lawyer?
Jesus.
As a Perry Mason also often addressed as counselor, who is our counselor? Spirit. Trust your counselor. Don't lie to him. Now, doesn't God already know everything about us? What does it make any difference if we lie to him?
We might be deceiving ourselves, thinking that we're fooling
ourselves. That has to do with deceiving ourselves.
Or that we're fooling somebody who's watching us or hears us.
So often it's more important for us to look good outwardly instead of being close with God. Often hard for us to admit our mistakes, admit something bad we did, something foolish, but it's necessary to admit it before God. Confess to God we really made a mistake. Acknowledge in our hearts, I really need your forgiveness on this, God. Human nature wants to doesn't like to say it's sorry. Human nature doesn't like to apologize. Far hard for us, but God says it's good for the soul. Confess, admit, because then it can draw you closer to me. You lie to Perry Mason, what's going to happen to your trial? You can be blindsided. It won't have the answers. You trust in Perry Mason, he knows how to avoid it. You bring up a touchy topic. He knows to avoid it. He makes sure it doesn't come out. If you lie to a doctor, what happens, of course? You're going to be in bad shape that way. Doesn't really make any sense, but human nature still likes to appear with it, everything in place. I remember a quote from Alice Walker, the novelist. She used to say, people don't like appearing foolish, so appearing foolish, it still remain an actual fool. Be foolish by trying to avoid looking foolish. Very true. Very true about human nature. As Perry Mason says, don't lie to me, tell me all the truth, open your heart, admit everything wrong, everything you need, because then I can be there for you. Because as God says, don't deceive yourself, it doesn't do any good, because God always knows you. Finally, this chapter talks about calling on the Lord out of a pure heart, avoiding the evil desires, can't escape them, but always going to be there, always kind of sins, all kind of temptations, always be around us every moment, no matter where we go. So instead of merely feeling the things, avoiding things, tells us to do something positive. More about abstaining from bad things instead of being distracted by them, we instead should pursue what? Godliness. Pursue godly things. pursue godly things, call on the Lord out of a pure heart. What do you think it means to call on the Lord out of a pure heart? Actually, what does it mean to call on the Lord? Hey, God, I satisfy that. Check that off the list. What does it mean actually to call on God out of a pure heart? But you need Him, exactly. I need you, God. I really need you. Reverently, humbly, and with love for God. Again, come back to that example at the beginning. God is not a commanding officer in the army. Why don't you love Him? Why don't you understand what He's telling you? Why don't you understand who wants what is best for you? He talks about these things because always face these distractions, temptations. From time to time, we'll often do what? Give in. Remember the prosecutor on the Perry Mason show in the novels? Remember his name? Hamilton Durberger. Over and over again, object, base and tactic, immaterial and irrelevant. What does the judge usually say? Overruled. The old timers might remember old promo for the show, a little montage of Hamilton Durberger saying, object, overruled, object, overruled, object, overruled. Every time, because Payson always brought up some apparently obscure point and used it to destroy the prosecutor's case. This shows why my client is innocent. Simple things always, exonerate his client. You might know this name, Hamilton Berger, is an inside joke. What do you call a man named Hamilton? What nickname would he give him? Ham. The police lieutenant often call him a burger ham to tip you off. So what is his name? Hamburger. Because every week, Perry Mason made hamburger out of him. Ground up his accusation, ground up his case. All this prosecuting, accusing, criticizing the client. Perry Mason ground it up. What does Jesus do with the accusers? Taunts against us. The devil accuses us. Object, God, he's a bad person. Look what he did. Look at the bad thoughts he's having. What does God do? Bang, overruled. Grinds it up like hamburger. Because God is not only our counselor, is also our just judge, a fair judge, a judge who wants us to be acquitted from our sins. All it takes for us to turn to, not to turn to Perry Mason, to turn to our real counselor, our savior, our lawyer, to protect us. We can't do these things on our own. That's why we pay Perry Mason lots of money. We don't have to pay Jesus lots of money, though, do we? Instead, have to give him your heart, your life, all he wants. Final reading, 1 Thessalonians 5. Please do this to think about. This echoes the thought, the one who calls us is faithful. He will sanctify us through and through because He is God and He will do it. 1 Thessalonians 5 also talks about pursuing closer with God. Gives us ideas of what it means to pursue close with God. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Reflect on these things too. We'll see you next time. Thank you very much for your thoughts and comments. Very, very good discussion. Thank you very much, and we'll see you next time.